Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear Sheikh Osama, brothers and sisters in attendance, and those of you online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We would like to welcome you once again for the second night of our Arba'een program. Inshallah, to start off tonight's program, I would like to welcome our dear brother, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. I would like to welcome you to this second night of our Arba'een program. Inshallah, to start off tonight's program, I would like to welcome our dear brother Yunus Mekki. Please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادًا وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتًا وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وجعلنا النهار معاشا وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا إن يوم الفصل كان ميقاتا يوم ينفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما وغساقا جزاء وفاقا إنهم كانوا لا يرجون حسابا وكذبوا بآياتنا كذابا وكل شيء أحصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم إلا عذابا إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب أترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
The day my enemies convinced me to remove my armor, I left myself vulnerable for a spiritual slaughter, and I willingly accepted to follow role models other than the Prophet's daughters. And I realized I wanted to resemble those who are cover girls because I was ashamed to remain a covered girl. I let the world take me for a spin, and I naively told myself this covering does not define my relationship with him, that God can see the pure heart I have within, and these so-called religious people make me feel guilty that I'm committing sins, but I don't think God is not going to be pleased with me just because I show a little skin. And the more I told myself this, the more it began to sink in, and I had forgotten the reason I wrapped my hair to the chin. But as I laid asleep that night, my mother came to respark the flame that was blown out by this society. These polluted winds. In another world I stood as my face was hit with wind. I saw flags and bands of men dressed in red, armed with swords. These hordes, I counted, appeared between 20 to 30,000. I was alone. Running around, I saw tents in the nearby distance, so I sprinted. As I saw a man dressed in green and a woman dressed in black, I tried to approach them, but in that moment I felt chills down my back, and goosebumps would stab when I realized I was there with no hijab. I had made the decision to take it off. It wasn't me. I couldn't be the person I felt. It was beyond my level. They pressured me. They used hijab as a shovel to bury me alive, to put me underneath the dirt. They deprived me of dressing up, going to proms in skirts, summer days under the sun and short sleeve shirts, falling in love like the movies go. They wanted me to wear long clothes, so thick, no lipstick, no makeup. I wanted to have fun, can't you see? Just like all the girls, these thoughts in front of me like a swarm of birds would fly. And all the pent-up anger and frustration from my family and phony religious people I had still left inside. But when I looked at that woman and her brother, I've never felt more deprived. I screamed to him, "Ya Hussein," but he couldn't hear me as his sister kissed him farewell. And he mounted his horse full force as his stallion pounded the sands, dust flying between his hands and his sword. As he approached the enemy horde, "God is great," he cried to his Lord, as they struck him with steel until one of the enemies would kneel on his chest. I couldn't bear to watch the rest as I screamed and squealed, "Ya Hussein, allow me to be your shield." I sprinted like I never knew I could as I got closer to the granddaughter of prophethood. But they got to her first, the army of Yazid the cursed, and I heard Imam Zainul Abidin yell the worst of this tragedy. Was not the thirst, was not the death, was not the blood, was not the heat of the sun. It was when the women were stripped of their sacred veils in front of everyone. When I saw them touch the hijab of Zainab, it was like they struck and killed me. And that's when I realized I had allowed my enemies to do this to me willingly. They easily defeated me. How can I say that God is pleased with me if the greatest tragedy in history was turned by Zainab through her hijab into victory? But to me, saying my intentions alone are enough seems only contradictory. Fatima and Zainab knew that their power was in modesty, because God knew that objectification would make my body into property. So he made hijab a shield so that women would be treated properly. I am beautiful, and like all beautiful things, God doesn't want me to become used and abused like all these women in movies and TV shows.
Was no surprise when mainstream retailers began cashing in on the trend, even launching Eid and Ramadan collections specifically targeted to Muslims.
For he even created thorns to protect the rose, and for me, he gave me these clothes. But it seems that without my hijab, I have left myself exposed. I had lowered the flag that I used to wave proudly, and I surrendered. And I have forgotten that God gave the banner of Islam to be waved by my gender. Ashamed to look at Zainab, I quickly covered myself with my tears. As I steered, looking for the flag of Abbas, I quickly wrapped, covering myself. I felt God's power yet again enter my grasp. Zainab's hands, I grasped, I kissed, I clenched my fist, laced with Hussein's love and Abbas's flag, my new hijab. As I ran towards the enemies, I took my stand. No longer will I leave myself exposed, and my new armor became fused upon my flesh and bonded within my soul until eternally it became sown. As we appeared in Sham, I stood holding Zainab's hand as she shook Yazid from his throne. I awoke, entered my closet, and re-equipped my armor stronger. Never again will I look like anyone except the Prophet's daughters.
Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Thank you to our dear brother and sister for the wonderful Quran recitation and the poetry. If we could also recite another salawat. Assalamu alaikum once again. We'd like to welcome you all here for the second night of our Arba'in program. Inshallah, before beginning and starting the lecture with Sheikh Osama, followed by the majlis with Brother Ali Abu Khudr, just a few announcements. If we could all please recite Surah Al-Fatiha on behalf of all the sponsors of our program, inshallah. We also recommend just for the health and safety of others, to avoid using the bathrooms and the restrooms. If anybody does need to use the restroom, please feel free to see one of the organizers in the back where they could walk you to the bathrooms that are available. Inshallah, we ask you to continue, follow the guidelines and keep your masks on throughout the program. Inshallah, try to maintain the social distancing as much as you can. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Once again, the days of Arba'in have arrived, and the lovers of Hussein take the journey. Physically and spiritually, the walk to Hussein means so much. The walk to Hussein from a far or close can help us all reach the same destination. The destination of love for the oppressed and the opposition of the tyrants. One step towards the aid of the oppressed and another step towards the defeat of the tyrants. Blessings and gratitude to our leader, the Maraja, the Ulama, who have led us on the path from Imam Hussein to Imam Mahdi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, if we could also recite another salawat to help welcome Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, welcome back to our second night of programming. Tonight inshallah we want to spend some time learning from Imam Sajjad salamullahi alayh. We want to talk a little bit about his qiyam, his jihad. We want to see the strategies that he employed to defeat the enemies of Allah at his time. And we want to learn those principles so that when it comes time for us to play our role, we also, like Imam Sajjad, are able to do our responsibility. And it's good for us to remember these victories that Allah granted us at the hands of Imam Sajjad. The reason that it's so good for us to remember these is that Allah's instruction for us in the Holy Quran, He tells us, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. When it comes to the blessings of Allah, proclaim those blessings. Why? What happens is, there are things that happen. If you are a revolutionary movement, working for the coming of the Imam, there are times, events that happen that shake people. People do get nervous. But when you go over and make sure that they don't only know and they haven't only heard about the defeats, but they've also heard of Allah's assistance, Allah's help. When people see that we do our part and Allah does His, that gives the hearts ease, they get calm, they're sure of the path, they know that Allah's promise is true. So for us, when we're recounting these brave steps of the Imam, we're looking for that inspiration. So inshallah, we can do something similar. What happens is our Imam, after the advent of Karbala, had two choices. One choice was to take those superficial emotions of the people. Because remember, and we'll talk about this later, when the Imam would give those fiery lectures in Sham, in Kufa, other places, it created revolution. People were furious. People couldn't believe it. They didn't know who the Ahlul Bayt were. But either he could take those superficial emotions and whip the people up and start a premature war with Bani Umayyah. The problem with starting a premature war was this. Even if the Imam was able to be successful and he was able to topple Bani Umayyah, he wouldn't have been able to continue his work. He didn't have the people. Even if he was successful, he wouldn't have been able to do what's right. He wouldn't have, the Ahlul Bayt would have lost, but this time when the Tawaghit came back, there wouldn't have been any opposition. There was another option for the Imam. What the Imam needed to do was to take those emotions, that feeling, that passion in the hearts of the believers, and transform that into resistance. Something that would be long-term, that would produce results. So what he did was he harnessed the emotions, took them and then turned them into that long-term muqawama. How did he do that? We'll talk about it. This way he has some other missions too. One, I've got to save the true believers who are alive still. I don't want all those to go. I want to keep them here. I want to reteach the people Islam. We'll talk about how he did it. In addition to that, then my long-term work, which is going to give me the results that I need, it's going to produce its results. We learn from a hadith of Ahlul Bayt at the time of Imam Sadiq. So I'm going to do part of my mission. If the people do their responsibilities At the time of the sixth Imam, enough work will be done that Imam Sadiq can be the Qa'im. And then we'll establish the kingdom of God on the earth. So now what did the Imam do? I mentioned before that the Imams have two jobs. Every Imam has two jobs. One job of the Imam is to protect Islam from being misinterpreted, as we call it in Farsi, tahrif, where you take Islamic teachings and you transform those, you change those. So instead of it being liberating, instead of it being something that makes you a giant killer, able to take on tawaghit, to rescue the world, it's a religion that puts you to sleep. So you have to reteach Islam, reteach our ideology. Every Imam had this job, and he's no different. Teach the people the jurisprudence, how Islam applies. He had to teach all of them that. In addition to that, he had another mission, which was he knew that just book knowledge isn't enough to save people. How many people that you and I know, perhaps even ourselves, we have a lot of book knowledge about things. What are we lacking? Motivation. Motivation. So the Imam has to go over and he has to do this. How? One example of how the Imam did this was Sahifa Sajjadiyah. That masterpiece. The Imam is resisting through dua. I have to reteach the people Islam. What does it mean to be a human being? What about God? Everything. Parents, if you look at that, there are so many beautiful. On a daily basis, what should I be asking from God? In the morning, how should I be speaking to God? What is the position of Ahlul Bayt? Where? Sahifa Sajjadiyah. So I'm reteaching the people their deen. In addition to that, motivation. The beautiful thing about reading those du'as is when you read them, paying attention to them. You see who you should be as a human being. The motivation is created when you ask Allah for those things. The Imam purified the people through dua. So the Imam is now resisting in this way. Teaching the people, re-educating the people, Islam as is, the tawaghit as are, the mission, the cause, where we're going. The Imam is making sure he's taking care of these things. Even though, as I said yesterday, the situation that our Imam is in is one where the repression is unprecedented. I'm going to mention a little bit more of the historical facts. How bad was it? Meaning if you and I, we hear Imam Sajjad, under these kind of circumstances, he could resist. What excuse is there for anyone else under better circumstances than the Imam? I mentioned yesterday the idea that at first, if your name was Shi'i, they could hunt you down. Imam Sajjad is the son of the enemy of the state, and you're taking on a powerful state. So what did the Imam do? The other thing, the other mission that the Imam had was that he had to make sure that the blood that was shed in Karbala mattered. He had to immortalize Karbala. Karbala, Imam Hussein, his qiyam was something that Muslims, ila yawm al-qiyamah, they're all supposed to be learning from this. They're all supposed to be getting inspiration from this. When they hear this story, they are supposed to be able to stand up against the oppressor, no matter who they are. How does the Imam ensure Karbala is immortalized? A principle that I should share that you and I keep in mind. The tawaghit, when they notice something very important happens, events happen in history. What they want to do is they like to rewrite history. If you don't tell what happened, if you don't say the haqa'iq again and again, if you don't repeat them, they will produce a revisionist form of history. People will forget who was the hero, who was the villain. I know many of you probably watched, at least you saw some of the highlights of the debate. I don't know how many of us noticed that Pence, Mike Pence, he went over, he mentioned Qasem Soleimani. He painted him to be a terrorist. This just happened. Who fought against ISIS? Who destroyed them? Who sacrificed? What do? I paint him in front of everybody. I repaint the picture for you. I'll tell history. If you leave me, I will retell history for you. I'll make sure the villain is the hero. So what did the imam do? Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say it this way, this lesson in this way. The imam shed revolutionary tears that ignited a revolution. For years, according to some ahadith, 40 years, our imam would cry about what happened. How would he teach us this story? Sometimes recounting the event. They tell the story about how the imam did this. You would bring the imam food. The imam would see that water is offered. What happened to my father? The imam would cry. People would complain. His own servants, they're like, why are you crying this much? The imam would explain. Quranic parallels. Nabi Yaqub, he knew Yusuf was alive. How long did he lose it? How long did he cry? How big of an event was this? He had to reestablish this. He would tell the details. This is how he's keeping it alive. Telling the event, retelling the event. Remember, it's like Malcolm X said. He said, if you're not careful, the newspapers will have you believing, have you hating the oppressed and loving the oppressors. Once the leader was speaking, he said that he was quoting a lesson from one of our greats. He said that once one of our greats was asked, they said, why is it that you tell the story of Karbala with so much detail, Imam Hussein, what happened, so much importance on it? He said, we learned our lesson with Khadir. We're not going to let you do that with Karbala. So retelling the event, at every opportunity, the imam would go over, explain again and again, crying, weeping, stories, the grandson of the prophet. His job is to make sure that Karbala stays in the minds and the hearts of the believers forever. Now, even if they wanted to erase Karbala from the hearts of the people, they can't. Now it's a reality. But that's that jihad of our imam. So I want to mention something else too, though, but I do want to keep this important because some of us, meaning you and I, we have the tawfiq of recounting this story. We have to make sure we share the story to our children and grandchildren accurately. What happened? Non-Muslims, others! I want to give you a little remembrance about our shuhada. One of our shuhada is Shahid Asadi. Shahid Asadi, what happens is, you know, some of our shuhada would know before they were about to be martyred, before they were going back to meet Allah, they would know that they were going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shahid Asadi, what he did was he took a tape recorder with him. If you listen to the recording, you can hear meaning the believers before they go to the battle, their voices, their last farewells. You hear the attack beginning. You can hear the machine gun fire. You hear their commander shouting, urging the men forward. You get to a stage where you hear that Allah has granted tawfiq to the men. They're able to break through the lines of the enemy. You hear them shouting Allahu Akbar. You also hear when our shaheed is hit before he goes to meet Allah. He starts talking to God, talking to Ahlul Bayt. You hear him, his voice. When our shaheed collapses, he first calls out, Ya Zahra. After that, he says, Ya Hussein. He says, God, forgive me. What happens is, our Shaheed, as he's bleeding out now, he notices some of the brothers are around him, and he calls those brothers. He says, come over here. Our brother is now bleeding out. He's dying. He's going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will be the time. What do you need? He says, brother, I have a tape recorder. The Shaheed wanted the message to get out. How did this happen? Who was right? Who was wrong? Accurately. That's what Imam Sajjad did. Our next lesson that we want to learn from our Imam is the lesson of ideological bravery in captivity. We're talking now about Arba'een. And there's a discussion in history. Was it 40 days after that they returned or a year later? That's not important. What the Imam was doing was important. Keeping the memory of Karbala alive. How did he do that? Well, one of the things that the Imam did is that this stage, the captivity of the Imam, is different from the entire life of the Imam. For the majority of the Imam, and he was our Imam, maybe 35, maybe more years than that. For the majority of the Imam's life, he's doing taqiyya. He's quiet. He's sometimes interacting with the tawaghit. He's doing the infrastructural work. The plan is, by the time of Imam Sadiq, the qiyam will happen. Sometimes even sitting with Abdullah bin Marwan. Sometimes, if that's what it takes. So what happens? Well, Abdul Malik bin Marwan. So what happens is, but now during the captivity, you see a completely different side of the Imam. Ideological bravery and captivity. At the time when the Imam has no supporters, in chains, being paraded through the cities, the threat was his women, the daughters of the Prophet, they can be taken as slave girls. At this stage, you see that our Imam is so ferocious. The rest of his life, quiet, doing his work. But now, when he's at his weakest, he's the most ferocious. They bring him into the courtyard of Ubaidullah, chained. Remember, Ubaidullah just finished massacring his father. He says, who are you? He says, I'm Ali, the son of Hussein. I thought they killed Ali. He explains, the Imam is so forceful there, Ubaidullah gets taken aback. When he threatens him, the Imam doesn't hold any punches. In the courtyard of Ubaidullah, nothing, surrounded, chains. He explains the true position of Ahlul Bayt when it comes to the tawaghit. He's like, do you threaten us with death? Killing us is ada. We're used to that. Martyrdom is karama for us at this stage. Later, they're marching them from city to city. They bring him in front of Yazid. You would think the head of your father is there, beating the head with the sticks. You have nothing. There, the Imam tells Yazid. He was like, do you allow me to go on these sticks, these pieces of wood, and address the people? At this stage, Yazid thinks, we've got him broken. We've beaten this guy. He's a prisoner. We've captured him. We're parading him. We're disrespecting his father. The Ahlul Bayt have nothing left. Yazid is so arrogant at this stage, he's mocking Islam. There was no information from the heavens. He thinks he has it. Then he sees Imam Sajjad. Oh, when the Imam goes, the lecture the Imam gives, in Sham they wanted to revolt. He explains, Imama, why did his father die? What happened in Karbala? Who am I? The sheer bravery of the Imam when he has nothing. And of course, even that part of it is a lesson for us. As Amirul Mu'mineen tells us, he says, الموت في حياتكم مقهورين. Death is when you die, you're alive, humiliated. When you're a slave, but you're alive. He says, وَالْحَيَاتُ فِي مَوْتِكُمْ قَاهِرِينَ. Life is standing for your principles, even if you're killed. Now, what was the imam doing, though? Because I said this was very different from every other part of the imam's life. The imam has to make sure the blood of the martyrs doesn't go in vain. He created so much noise. He was so ferocious when it came to Yazid. They didn't want to touch him. Rulers after didn't want to touch Imam Sajjad. What is he doing? The blood of the martyrs is not going in vain. He needs to harness those emotions, prepare for the long term. The masses need to be awakened. Who did what to whom? So the imam took this opportunity and he lit them on fire. Ideological bravery from our imam. Now, later on, for the rest of the life of the imam, then our imam is, he's quiet. He already explained his true position to the Tawagheed. He's planning. He's doing that infrastructural work. At the time I mentioned before, by the time of his blood, sweat, and tears, by the time of Imam Baqir, people are now gathered around the imam. They are able to openly teach the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. By the time when Bani Umayyah is weak, the time of Imam Sadiq, that's when the time when the mission was going to be over, if the people had done their responsibility, if the Shia hadn't failed him. What else did the imam teach us? The imam taught us another principle, which is sacred rage. Sacred rage. In order to fight against the Tawagheed, you gotta hate them. Sacred rage. Some people, you'll find this among some many, they don't have enough enmity towards the enemies of Allah, but they got a lot of hatred for other mu'mineen and mu'minat. You'll hear them. I know what you did. I remember in 1947. Can't forgive another believer. But then when it comes to the enemies of Allah, it's kind of like, inshallah, he wasn't a sheikh. They said there was this one crazy guy. Inshallah, he's not a sheikh. They said that when it would come to the majalis of Imam Hussein, in his masjid, they would have a curtain between the brothers and the sisters. And then he would be doing latmiya. And then this guy would faint. But he would always faint on the sister's side of the curtain. Some people, they faint on the wrong side of the curtain. When it comes to the enemies of Allah, do we say don't speak evil of the dead? Or do we mention who it is? Is that sacred rage there? I want to tell you some stories about imams. I don't know how many we've paid attention to these stories. When Mukhtar rose up, Ubaidullah has been killed. He got executed, he's been killed. His head was sent to Imam Sajjad. When his head was sent to Imam Sajjad, our imam was eating lunch. He's eating lunch. They brought the head of Ubaidullah into the imam, and the imam said, he said in this way, that when I was brought in, remember, in chains, when I was brought in to Ubaidullah, he had my father's head before him, and he was eating. And I made dua right then. I said, oh Allah, don't let me die until I see the head of Ubaidullah while I'm eating. And alhamdulillah, who has answered my dua. Hatred, sacred rage. What else? There's a story about a guy named Minhal. Minhal was a friend of Mukhtar. Minhal tells a story. Minhal went to Mecca. He went to make Hajj or Umrah. After he finished in Mecca, he went to go over and see the Imam, who's in Medina. When he goes to see the Imam, The Imam asked him, "What's going on with Harmala?" He says, "Well, last I saw him, he was alive in Kufa." That merciful Imam, Imam Sajjad, he says that he raised his hands to heaven and he made a dua, "Allahumma adhiqhu harr al-hadid. Burn him with iron, O Allah. Burn him with iron, O Allah. Burn him with nar." He said, the Imam said this three times. He says, I went back, done ziyarah now, finish. I go back, go to Kufa. And he said, for the first couple of days, people were coming, they're visiting me, seeing me, jazakumullah khairan, went to Hajj, Hajj Maqbool, these things. He says, I was friends with Mukhtar, so I went to see Mukhtar. He says, when I came to see Mukhtar, then Mukhtar told me, he said, you didn't come to give us congratulations? He said, well, I wasn't here, I was in Kufa, I was making Hajj. They start walking, talking, and Mukhtar stops suddenly. What happens? Minhal tells the story. What happened was they had given Mukhtar word of where Harmala was hiding. When Mukhtar got that, he sent men to go arrest Harmala. When they brought Harmala in, the first thing Mukhtar did was to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he said, cut off his hands, then cut off his feet, and then set him on fire. And this happened. Minhal's watching. Minhal, when he's seeing this happen, he said, subhanallah. Mukhtar looked at him. He said, it's always good to say, subhanallah, why now? He said, I was in Medina. I heard Imam Sajjad make that dua. He said it three times, and then now I'm seeing that Allah made it happen. When Mukhtar heard that the dua of his imam had been answered on his hands, he immediately went into sajda. But who taught us that hatred of the enemies of Allah? Imam Sajjad. What happens is, you and I, one of the jobs we're supposed to do is we're supposed to connect the dots. We're supposed to know who the Yazid of the time is. Right? So we can follow the instructions of Imam Hussein. When he said, "Mithli la yubayu mithla," someone like me would never make bay'ah to someone like him. Who's the Yazid of our time? Who's Shimmer of our time? We need to know and then be able to respond. Now, the last lesson that our Imam taught us is a very powerful one. The lesson of Imam Sajjad. One of the things that our Imam did, and inshallah, we'll go to Karbala from here to remember the events. One of the things that our Imam did was to connect the dots for us. He wanted to make sure that we understood how we got here. Why was it that 50 years after the death of the Prophet, his grandson could be killed like that? His women could be paraded through the city. In the court of Yazid, there was discussion about taking the Prophet's daughters as slave girls. They ran the body of the Imam over with horses. Why does that happen? The Imam wanted to make sure you and I never forgot how it happened, to connect the dots. How did he do that? One of the things, remember we've learned about this before. I'll put it in this way. The Ahlul Bayt had to work a long time to get the Shia, some of the Shia, and the masses to understand how bad secular government is. They needed the people, the mu'mineen first, and everyone else to understand the only solution is divine government.
The only solution is divine government. It shouldn't be the case that a Shia, someone who has been ordered by Quran to do kufr to the taghut, thinks my salvation is in the presidency of Biden. The same Biden who says openly, I'm a Zionist. The videos are there. Kamala Harris, what did she say to AIPAC? What did she do when she was the Attorney General? How did she treat minorities? What did she do to Tulsi Gabbard? If she can do that to a senator, what can she do to you and I? She doesn't get a pass because she's black. She's a woman. So be it. What's the record? Secular government. But what happened was, it took a while for the Shia to wake up. It took the entire imamate of Imam Hassan. Because remember, Muawiyah, when he came into power, he said, I don't care if you pray and fast. I know you'll pray and fast. I want to rule. I don't care about your deen. I don't care about your deen. I just want to rule. Secular government. It took 10 years from Imam Sajjad. It took the entire imamate of Imam Hassan, basically, other than those few months when he had the Islamic government. It took the 10 years from the life of Imam Hussein in order for the Shia to wake up and realize divine government is bad news. That's how it started. Karbala didn't just happen overnight. What did Imam Sajjad do? I'll tell you a story about Imam Sajjad. So there's a man named Abdullah who's telling a story. He said that we were in the Masjid of Medina. And we're over there in Medina, and Omar bin Abdul Aziz passes. Omar bin Abdul Aziz. He describes, he says that he was dressed very nicely. He happened to be very handsome. Like he stepped out of a GQ magazine, this guy. He said that the Imam took one look at him, and he told me, he said, Abdullah, you see that celebrity Muslim? The Imam said, Mutraf. This person who's been made to live the easy life, living at large, lots of money, this guy. He said, he's going to rule over the people. And I told him, Abdullah says, I said, that fasiq? He said, yeah. Listen to the words of the Imam, though. The Imam said this. He says, when he dies, فَإِذَا هُوَ مَاتْ, when he dies, لَعَنَهُ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ, the inhabitants of heaven will do la'an on him, وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُ أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ, the people on earth will do istighfar for him. The people on earth are going to be praying for him. Remember, Omar bin Abdul Aziz, for the few years that he was alive, he was just. He had a good relationship with Ahlul Bayt. He returned Fadak to the Ahlul Bayt. He stopped the la'an of Amirul Mu'mineen. This individual, it's normal that some of the Shia would have been like, well, at least we don't have Trump. The Imam has to make sure the standard is there. Non-divine rule. You've only got one solution. To raise an ummah that we're ready for God to rule through his representative. Something else, though, that the Imam did that applies to all of us. What happens was Karbala took place because of the failure of the khawas, of the mu'mineen. Khawas, brothers and sisters, are those who understand what the truth is. They know what's right, they know what's wrong. They don't follow trends, they come to conclusions, they think about things. These are not the masses, the people who know better. The people who knew better at the time of Imam Hussein didn't do their responsibility. Later, how much did they cry? How much did they weep? You know what happened? Our Imam was brought into Kufa, Imam Sajjad, brought in chains, women around him. Don't you know the people of Kufa started crying, weeping, seeing Ahlul Bayt in chains, daughters of the Prophet being paraded? The women were crying, the men were crying. Imam Sajjad said, these people are crying for us? Was it someone other than them who killed us? They needed tough love. They were at fault. You shedding a few tears? What happens is, when the people of truth, those who know better, don't do their responsibility, Allah's vengeance is terrible. Brothers and sisters, remember Shurayh al-Qadhi? Shurayh al-Qadhi. Let me remind all of us of the story. What happened was, before Karbala took place, we're connecting the dots. Before Karbala took place, Ubaydullah arrives. When Ubaydullah arrives, Muslim starts to resist. When Muslim starts to resist, one of his best helpers is a man named Hani. Hani gets tricked. Ubaydullah uses deception. He brings him into the court. When he brings him into the court, he talks, he threatens, he beats, and he imprisons. But Hani was no slouch. Hani, that old man, that Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that helper of Muslim, he threatened Ubaydullah. What happened? Hani's tribe gathered outside Darul Imara. When they gathered outside Darul Imara, these guys are armed, they're going to kick in the door. They've heard the sheikh of the tribe has been captured. He's been beaten. Maybe he's dead. They're going to kick down the doors. They're going to come in. They're going to rescue Hani. One of the Khawas is Shurayh, who's not from Bani Umayyah. But he's a judge. He's a respected religious individual. Ubaydullah calls for Shurayh to come. Shurayh comes. When Shurayh comes, Shurayh knows what the mission is. Ubaydullah tells him, you go tell them that Hani is alive. They've surrounded the building. Darul Imara is surrounded. Weapons. Ubaydullah's weak. He's afraid. Shurayh comes in. He sees that Hani is alive. He's beaten. He's battered. You have one job, Shurayh. Be brave. Call out the enemy. Say that Hani's in danger. All you gotta do. But he knows. If you poke the bear, there's a price to pay. He don't want to get hurt. He wants to stay clean. What does he do? He goes back to the people and he says that Hani's alive. He didn't lie either, by the way. Hani's alive. But there's a big difference, brothers and sisters, between telling the truth and doing your taklif. What his taklif was something different. He knew what his taklif was. He deliberately avoided it so that he could stay safe, get the reward from Ibn Ziyad, de-escalate the situation. It worked too. But you know what did happen? Imam Hussein's head went up on the spear. That was the price. One man, if he did his job, history might have been changed. The tribe breaks down the door. They get Ubaydullah. He had 50 retainers. Naturally, they get him, they kill him. Muslim hasn't even done the Qiyam yet. Imam Hussein arrives. History is different. One of the Khawas was afraid and didn't do his taklif. We've got to make sure, brothers and sisters, we're not like Shurayh. You and I. The people look to the religious, those who have positions, ulama, those who recite majalis, those who are poets, those who have social position, they look to them for guidance, for direction. Some people, they think to themselves, I want to stay clean, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to get my hands dirty, I don't want to poke the bear. Because they know what happens when you poke the bear. If you do that, what happens? Well, one thing for us to keep in mind is that the enemies of Islam, if they do strike, they don't have mercy on anybody. Not those who are sakitin, the silent people who don't say anything, who help the zalim with their silence. They know what the truth is. They know what's right. They know what's falsehood. They don't have mercy on them. They don't have mercy on the natiqeen either. They cut off all the heads. You remember what happened to the people of Medina? I mentioned this yesterday, just give a little ishara. The people of Medina, they disobeyed their imam. They didn't do khuruj when the imam said it was time to do khuruj. Later on, don't you know, they rebelled against Yazid? Yazid sent an army to Medina. The people at first, they resisted, they fought too much, they retreated. When the people retreated, some of them took refuge in Masjid Nabawi. Yazid's men came with horses in the Prophet's mosque. At least 700 people, sometimes thousands, were slaughtered in the mosque. They declared Medina halal for the soldiers. They were raping women. Sometimes they were raping them in the house of God, in the Prophet's mosque. The same people didn't resist. You know how they got Yazid to back off of them? What Yazid did was his army said this, you can't just make regular bay'ah. You have to say, I am a slave of Yazid. Otherwise you're killed. And the people said they were slaves of Yazid. A 1,000 children were born out of wedlock. After that, Yazid went over to the Kaaba. They destroyed the Kaaba. I talked about that. So being silent, not taking a stance, don't speak the truth when I know what the truth is. I mention this, brothers and sisters, because we don't want to be like Shurayh al-Qadhi. I mentioned the other day the case of Sayyid Muzammil and Sayyid Asim. If it goes on, because again, God sees, do the Shia put up a fight? If you do your job, Imam Ali told us. He says, when God saw our sincerity, فَلَمَّا رَأَ اللَّهُ صِدْقَنَا, when God saw we were resisting, we were fighting, we were trying, we were whatever little efforts we could. After that, أَنزَلَ بِعَدُوِّنَا الْكَابِ, God defeated our enemies. وَعَنْزَلَ عَلَيْنَا النَّاسِ, God's on your side. Resistance. Otherwise, if it goes down without, no support, no help, no mention, no fundraising. May Allah protect all of us. May He help us pass our tests. May we learn the lessons from Imam Sajjad so that we resist when we're capable. Inshallah, Sheikh Ali now will take us to Karbala.
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد. ثانية على حب الزهراء. ثالثة على حب سيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين. اللهم صل على. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. Peace and blessings be upon you, O Prophet of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Aba Abdullah. Ya Habibi, Ya Hussein, Nur Aini, Ya Hussein, Ya Habibi, حسين يا رحمة الله الواسعة يا حسين. Oh my beloved يا حسين. The light of my eye يا أبا عبد الله الحسين. Oh, the vast mercy of Allah, Ya Aba Abdullah. My beloved Imam, we have come to renew our allegiance to you. And we all say to you, Ya Aba Abdullah, In kana lam yujibka badani anda istighathatik wa lisani anda istinsarik faqad ajabaka qalbi wa sam'i wa basari. If I am not able to be there for you physically, Ya Aba Abdullah, and my tongue was not able to provide aid for you, then know, Ya Hussein, that my heart and my sight and my hearing, they are all at your service, Ya Hussein. In a narration it is stated that one of these slaves at the time came up to Imam Zainul Abidin after many years after Karbala. And he said to him, O Imam, isn't it time for you to stop crying over Karbala? Is it not time for you to stop the grief over what happened? It has been so long, Ya Imam. The Imam would say to him, Woe upon you! Don't you know that Ya'qub complained to his Lord when he was faced with a trial that was not as great as our trial, to the extent that he said, Wa asafa ala Yusufa. all because he lost his only son, whereas I saw my father and my family members dismembered in front of me on the plains of Karbala. So how do you wish for me to forget that? Imam al-Sadiq says, may Allah have mercy on our Shia, who by Allah, the faithful ones who are partners with us in every calamity. It is reported that Sayyid ibn Tawus narrates in his book, Buluhuf. It is reported by the way of Rasulullah. I want you to imagine this on the day of judgment. It is narrated that Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, she will arrive in the midst of a group of women on the day of judgment. An order will be issued, ya Fatima, enter paradise. She will say, I will not enter till I know what has been done to my son after my death. She will hear, ya Zahra, just look in the midst of the resurrected people. Her eyes would fall on her beloved Hussein, and she would see that he is headless. At that moment, Fatima al-Zahra, she will begin to cry, and then Rasulullah will also cry for Fatima's crying. In the narrations it is stated that every prophet and every angel will weep for the weeping of Fatima. Ya Sayyidati wa Mawlati, join us as we recall the tragedy of your family and what befell them in the city of Kufa. As the caravan of the captives were taken from Karbala towards the city of Kufa, the people of Kufa gathered to watch the caravan enter the city. One of the ladies from Kufa asked them, where are you coming from and who are you? They said, we prisoners belong to the family of Al-Muhammad. She came out from her home and offered dresses and veils to the female prisoners so that they might cover themselves up. It is stated that other than Imam Zainul Abideen, the caravan also included Hassan ibn Hassan al-Muthanna, one of the children of Imam al-Hassan, who sustained many wounds in Karbala, but was saved by one of his uncles before he would be killed. At that moment in Kufa, the Kufans began to recite elegies and weep. Imam Zainul Abideen would say to them, are you mourning and weeping for us? But then who is the one who killed us? At this moment, Bashir ibn Khuzaym al-Asadi said, I looked at Zainab bint Ali on that day, and by God, I have never seen a modest woman more eloquent than her. It was as if she spoke with the tongue of Ali ibn Abi Talib on that day. She pointed towards the people and she said, silence, please. People became almost breathless when Zainab spoke. She began by saying, O people of Kufa, O people of deception and treachery, you cry, may your tears never stop, and your way dwells never cease. Evil is what you have sown for yourselves. Do you cry and wail? Yes, by God, you shall weep much and laugh little. You have reaped the greatest disgrace, which you will never be able to wash away. She continued to reprimand them for abandoning the Prophet's grandson. After her, Fatima bint al-Husayn al-Sughra and Ummu Kulthum, the sister of Imam al-Husayn, also delivered sermons to the people of Kufa. Lastly, Imam Zain al-Abidin also addressed them. This was all before they entered the palace of Ibn Ziyad. He said to them, Ya Ummat al-Su', O nation of misfortune, may your companions never be quenched. O nation that did not care for our grandfather when dealing with us, when we are to come and the Messenger of Allah stands as our advocate, on the day of resurrection, what will you all say to him? How will you look Rasulullah in his eyes? You carry us on camel back with no saddle, as if we have not established a religion amongst you. I am the son of the one whose sanctity was transgressed against, whose entire belongings were looted and plundered, and whose women and children were made prisoners. O people, by Allah, do you not know that some of you wrote letters to my father and then deceived him, that you gave him promises, oaths, and allegiance, but then you set out to fight him? The Imam would continue his sermon. Eventually they all began to cry and wail. They realized what great oppression they brought upon themselves. So they tried to fix their mistake by telling Imam Zain al-Abidin that they will follow his orders. But the Imam did not accept their mere words. Thereafter, Ibn Ziyad, sitting in his palace, he gave audience to all. The holy head of Aba Abdullah was placed before him. His women and children also arrived. What a sight, Ya Rasulullah. The nation that you struggled so much to guide has killed your grandson and imprisoned your family. As Ibn Ziyad was sitting, Zainab bint Ali sat unknown and unrecognized. He said to them, Who is this lady? They said to him, This is Zainab bint Ali. Ibn Ziyad looked at her and said, Praise to Allah who disgraced you and failed you in your efforts. He said, How have you seen what God has done to your brother and family? She replied, I have seen nothing but grace. ما رأيت إلا جميلة. What courage did Sayyida Zainab have as she continued to say to Ibn Ziyad, they were a people upon whom Allah wrote death, so they set out to their resting places. Indeed, Allah will bring you together with them, and you shall be their enemy and adversary. So wait and see who will be triumphant on that day. May your mother grieve you, O son of Marjana. Ibn Ziyad grew angry when she spoke like that to him in public. He moved as if he wanted to strike Sayyida Zainab, but he was advised against it. Ibn Ziyad was then directed towards Ali ibn al-Husayn, and he said to him, "Who are you?" He replied, "I am Ali ibn al-Husayn." Ibn Ziyad said, "Did Allah not kill Ali ibn al-Husayn?" The Imam replied, "I had a brother named Ali who the people killed." Ibn Ziyad then said, "Rather, Allah is the one who killed him." The Imam recited verses from the Quran. He told him that Allah takes the soul at the time of their death, and no soul may die except by God's leave. Ibn Ziyad grew angry and said, "You have the audacity to answer me. You think you have the power to talk back. Take him and behead him." And once again Sayyida Zainab stepped in, and she saved Imam Zainul Abideen. For she told them, "If you will kill him, then you will have to kill me alongside him." Ibn Ziyad looked at them and then he said, "Let them be. I think what he carries of illness will soon kill him anyway." In one narration it is mentioned that Imam Zainul Abideen, he would say to him, "Do you threaten me with death, O Ibn Ziyad? Do you not know that our murder has become a habit and that our honor is martyrdom? الموت لنا عادة وكرامتنا من الله الشهادة." Then Ibn Ziyad ordered that they all be lodged in a house near the mosque. Soon after, he sent a letter to the cursed one Yazid. And once Yazid was acquainted with the story, he wrote to Ibn Ziyad, "I want you to send them all to me. I want to parade the family of Rasulullah. I want to show them who is victorious on a day like this." For it never left his heart, even when they were presented in front of him, he would say, "I wish my ancestors from Badr were here to witness what I have done to your family because of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He killed many of his kinship. Where are you at a time like this, Ya Ali? Come and see your family in Kufa. Where is your Abbas, Ya Ali, the one who you appointed to protect your Zainab? Where is Hamza? Where is Ja'far? Where are the honorable men of Al-Muhammad to come and defend the sanctity of Rasulullah?"
ألا لعنة الله على قوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. السلام عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله الحسين وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. All together. السلام على الحسين
على علي وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. We gift all that we recited here today to all the mu'mineen, especially the ones who are ill. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give justice to all the oppressed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong the lives of all of our respected scholars. Rahimallahu man dhakara salata ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Please recite another loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, tonight we will be reciting Al-Atmiya, originally recited by Brother Ammar al-Nashid and written by him as well. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
My guilty soul's in prison, yearning to be free. My sins are the doors, and only you have the key.